You would open your Bible this morning to Proverbs chapter number 31. Proverbs 31. We'll also be in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and Titus chapter 2 if you'd like to find your place there. Of course, if you remember, we're looking at a mini-series within our study in the book of Ephesians on the family, the home. We're looking at the consecrated wife. We've looked so far at the creation of the wife, the corruption of the wife, the correction of the wife, of course, is salvation first, and then obedience to biblical principle. And then number four, we started last time, the character of the wife. And I told you we would look at the character of the wife from three standpoints. First of all, her helping. Number two, her heeding. And number three, her holiness. And we started the helping last time and got about halfway through it, if maybe a third. But her helping. We look first of all at the principle of helping in Genesis chapter 2. Then we looked at the pattern for helping in Genesis chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 5. The pattern of her helping, of course, is the pattern of the church. And we'll deal with that a little more. We also looked at the purpose of helping. And then we looked at the perfecting of helping. And then we stopped last time at the performance of helping. And this is where we're going to spend our time probably this morning. And I introduced it last time with 1 Timothy 5:14, Titus 2:5, and Proverbs 31. And I told you then that her performance of helping was basically twofold. Well, in studying a little more, I'm going to change that. It's not twofold, it's fourfold. It's fourfold. I told you last time in twofold it was dealt with her husband and her household. But in studying this passage, I've changed that to fourfold because it deals with her husband, yes. It deals with her household, yes. But it also deals with helping others, and it also deals with herself. Those four areas. So her helping is fourfold, not just twofold. And we will look at those, Lord willing, today. Let's back up and look at verse number 10, chapter 31. Like I said, we'll look at some of these other verses and other passages as we go through. Verse number 10, who can find a virtuous woman for her price is far above rubies. As you know, Jerry was teaching Sunday school this morning, and he's talking about men's side of things. And I told you a couple of weeks ago, ladies, as I started to study on the ladies, I said, don't get too overly concerned because I will give the men plenty when I get to them. But one thing for sure that should be understood, neither the husband or the wife stand alone in their responsibilities. They are one, but at the same time, they have individual responsibility. But they help each other with each one of their responsibilities. And we never need to forget that. I mean, what I'm trying to say is the husband can never look at the wife and say, if it weren't for you, I would be doing a better job. And the wife can't look at the husband and say, if it wasn't for you, I'd be doing a better job because you're responsible. Fulfill your responsibilities regardless if the other one does anything right or not. But if you would do your responsibility, it would help the other one do their job better. But here, the performance of the wife. Now, may I give a reminder to all the men here. Proverbs 18:22 is still in the Bible. Whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor with the Lord. And I believe in having all the favor with the Lord that you know I can get. And I obtained a wife some time ago, 33 years ago, and I did find a good thing. And she has been the foundation of much favor with the Lord for me. And I praise God for that. But here in this passage, again, and I'll deal with these verses, and I didn't want to take time to read all of them, but again, the performance of the wife, her helping. Now, I asked the question, how can the wife help? How can the wife help her husband? I want to give you a number of ways from Proverbs and other passages of Scripture that answers that question. Number one, she can help her husband by the confidence she gives him. Or I could say it this way, the confidence he has in her. Notice verse number 11, we've already read 10. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that she shall have no need of spoil. Notice, that he shall have no need of spoil. He safely trusts in her. So he has a safe trust and there's no spoil. Confidence in her in what areas? I think I can draw two things out of this, I believe. I hope I'm not reading this into this section, but I think it's self-apparent that he has confidence in her because he can trust her with his money. Money. Or with her spending. He doesn't have to wonder when he comes home, did she spend all my money today? Is she going to put me in so much debt that I can't work my way out of it type of thing? There's also another thing I think that's here in this verse. He's safely trusting her so that he shall have no need of spoil. Not only can he trust her with his money, but he can trust her with her morality. He doesn't have to worry about being spoiled when it comes to her and her sexuality. And by the way, that's the two major ways that cause so much problem today. I have a nephew that married a wife, and within the first month, they went to a party, and he caught her in the bed with another guy at the party. Listen, as a husband, you want to be able to trust your wife with your money, and you want to be able to trust your wife with her sexuality, her morals. You shouldn't want to sit around and wonder, oh, am I going to come home in this? No, am I going to come home? No, you need to be able to have confidence in your wife. So wives, if you want to help your husband, let him be able to have confidence in you that this is not going to take place. Give him that type of peace of mind. He should know that you're not for sale when it comes to pleasure or partying. He should be able to just rest, perfect peace. His heart should be set. I don't have to worry about my wife. So the confidence he has in her. Number two, verse number 12. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. You can help by not only the confidence he has in you, but your commitment to him. What kind of commitment do you give him? Now notice here in verse number 12, the commitment that this lady, this virtuous woman whose price is far above rubies, notice her commitment to her husband. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. And again, mate, I know I've said this somewhere in the past. It doesn't say all the days of his life. Because his life may come short. You know, you may marry a husband, you may live with him 5 years, and he may die. If you have a commitment to him like you should have a commitment to him, you're going to do him good all the days of your life. In other words, you're not going to badmouth him even when he's dead. You're going to honor his name even when he's dead. You say, well, but what about remarriage? That's fine if it's only in the Lord. And if you marry only in the Lord, even though you marry another man and you'll love him and have the love toward him that you should have had toward your first one, you're still not going to badmouth your first one. By the way, you may have had kids by that man. You'd raise those kids as you know that man would want those kids raised. Why? You have a commitment to him. And there's a lot of things that I could say about that, I'm sure, but let me read you a quote. I think this is a good quote. She delights in her husband, in his person, in his character, his affection to her. He is not only the chief and foremost of mankind, but in her eyes, he is all in all. Her heart's love belongs to him and to him only. He is her little world, her paradise, her choice treasure. She is glad to sink her individuality in him. She seeks no renown for herself. His honor is reflected upon her, and she rejoices in it. She will defend his name with her dying breath. Safe enough is he where she can speak for him. His smiling gratitude is all the reward she seeks. Even in her dress, she thinks of him and considers nothing beautiful which is distasteful to him. He has many objects in life, some of which she does not quite understand, but she believes them all, and anything she can do to promote them, she delights to perform. Such a wife, as a true spouse, realizes the model marriage relation and sets forth what our oneness with the Lord ought to be. Now that's a quote from C.H. Spurgeon, a tribute to his wife, Susanna. And that's a powerful statement that he just made about his wife. But I say that to ask you this, ladies, what kind of commitment do you have to your husband? And here in this passage of Scripture, you can help your husband, not only the confidence that he has in you, but your commitment to him. Verse number 13. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. Now the rest of this passage of Scripture, actually going down through verse number 27 here or so, you're going to see this thought. You can help your husband by the constructiveness for the family. I could have said the point this way, for the contributions that you make to the family. But nonetheless, you can help your husband in these ways. Every wife should bring a contribution to the family or to the household. And is this passage of Scripture, verse 13, down to verse number 22, then we'll jump a verse in verse 24, and then we'll jump a couple of verses in 27. I'm going to read all these. You'll see this one principle in all this. Her constructiveness for the household. She is not lazy. I mean, this woman is a worker. She doesn't get up and, you know, relax back and watch TV all day and let everything pile up and you come home, it's a mess. Now, this woman doesn't do that. You don't have to worry about coming in and seeing the kitchen piled full of dishes, and if, you know, you look at that and you say, I don't think I can put else anything in there. If I do, it's going to fly everywhere. You don't see that. You don't come home and the clothes have piled up and, you know, stacks in the closet, and you go to the washroom and there's stacks there and a trail between here. You don't see that. No, this lady is not lazy. You'd walk into her house would be clean. You'd walk into this lady's house and clothes would be washed. Now, I know it would depend on when you walk in. I mean, I'm not talking about this being done all the time, 24/7, because you got to have time to do it, right? But nonetheless, you know what I'm saying. I'm talking about it not piling up and it not being done, and when you need something, it's not there. I'm not talking about that. Verse 14. She is like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion of her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. Sound like she's involved with a good bit here, doesn't it? A good bit. Real estate agent here. She has a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth herself. And by the way, verse number 17 is one of the verses you could use when it comes to the fourfold use of her helping herself. She takes care of herself. She keeps herself nice for her husband. Verse 17 there. See that? Verse 18. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. And she, again, in verse 18, she makes things to help financially. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. Again, her constructiveness. Verse 20. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. Now, verse 20 is the third part of the fourfold. She is helping others. And I could also look at verse number 15 and see that as well, where she gives a portion of the meat, food to her maidens, the people that work around the house, or servants, or anybody that might work there with her. She helps others. She works with others. By the way, I could go to Acts chapter number 9 and point out that that was a characteristic of the godly biblical women of that time in Dorcas. In Acts chapter number 9, verse 36 and 39, she helped many. I could go to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 14 and point out that that was one of the characteristics or qualifications for a church taking a widow in under its support, was did they have a testimony of helping and being a blessing to others. This woman would have fallen under that category. So many people today, I don't have time to help anybody else. Not this woman. Not this woman that's truly being a help. And so you got to understand, this woman's help of others came back and mirrored on her husband. And we'll see that here before we're finished. The fact that she helped others enhanced her husband's testimony and characteristics. But we see that here in this passage of Scripture. Verse number 21. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She made sure that when her family left home, they were taken care of. You know, clothes and coats and hats and gloves and all that kind of stuff. You know, my mom was, when I was a boy, was all the time trying to push coats and hats and stuff on me, and I'd go out of the house and take them off and carry them with me. I mean, I didn't need a coat until I turned 45, and then all of a sudden the weather started feeling cold to me. But, I mean, I'd run around out in the snow with a short-sleeved shirt on when I was a boy. I mean, Mom would be out there, boy, put a coat on, you're going to get a death of sickness. And I'm not cold. But that's what mamas do, right? That's what wives do to their husband. Make sure you got your coat. Make sure you... Here. Look, please. At verse 24. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Verse number 27. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. May I say again, this woman is not lazy. But she can help her husband by the constructiveness that she has for the household. Number four this morning, how can you help your husband not only by the confidence that he has in you, and not only your commitment to him, not only your constructiveness for the family, but number four, your citizenship for helping of others. Now, I mentioned this already in verse 15 and verse number 20. Again, I pointed out Dorcas. I pointed out the widow there in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 10. But this lady, go back up to verse number 23. Says her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders. And now, why would that be so? Was it because of what the husband did? The answer is no to that. It's not what the husband did. He is known, and the context would follow this in place. He is known in the gates because of what his wife had done. For her help of the others, she had added to her husband's ministry, had added to her husband's respect, had added to her husband's influence in that town. She was community-minded. She was church-minded. Don't ever get so independent that you think your house, your home, is the only thing of importance. And I'm afraid that many independent Baptist wives have closed the door to the community and to the church because it's me, my four, no more mentality. We need to reach out a little more to people in the community. Help them. Be a part of their lives, their next door. And, you know, if one of them goes to the hospital, make a meal and take it over to them, even though they're not a member of your church. Take food over to them. Bake them a cake every now and then. See if you have something you can do for the people in your community that could be an outreach and a blessing. And I used to see that a lot when I was a little boy. I don't see it much anymore. They have to be in your church before you do anything like that. I think that's one reason why we're not reaching our communities like we used to reach them years ago, is because we have stopped doing things for people in the community unless they're a member of our church or at least they're an independent Baptist. You know. No. Her citizenship for helping of others. She reached out and this influenced him. And when the husband would introduce himself, and he said, my name is Frank Kemp. He says, oh, your wife is Renee. You know, it's unusual when you're known more by your wife than by your own name, right? But here's a woman that would add to your influence, would add to your respect, would maybe even add to your recognition. Why? Because of her citizenship for the community, her citizenship for the helping of others. Let's move number five. How can you help your husband? Not only the confidence that he has in you, not only your commitment to him, and not only your constructiveness for the household and your citizenship for the community, but number five, your companionship for your husband. Notice verse 26. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. Remember, we just got through dealing with the section on communication that brings companionship. And the whole idea about communication that brings companionship is having the right kind of tongue. This woman had the right kind of tongue. When she opened her mouth, it was opened with wisdom. When she opened her mouth, it was with kindness. That tells me that she was the kind of companion that her husband needed. In her communication, she was the companion that her husband needed. Song of Solomon 5:16 says, "This is my beloved, and this is my friend." I've said on more than one occasion, if anybody on the face of the earth is a closer friend to you than your mate is, your relationship with your mate is not right. You should foster a relationship where your mate is your very best of friends. And your mate should be the one that the Bible in Proverbs 18:24 would refer to, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, your wife should be a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Here, how can you help your husband, wife, and wife-to-be? By being the companion that he needs. Now, you are, by God's choice, the companion that he wanted. Therefore, be the companion that he needs. And some of you don't know what kind of companion he needs because you've never asked him what kind of companion he needs. And some of your wives' husbands in here, they do not know what kind of companion you need because you've never told them what kind of companion you need. I think there's a two-way street of communication there. Don't expect them not to know if you haven't told them. But at the same time, don't expect them to tell you if you haven't asked them. Now, if you would take your individual responsibility there, you would get told, wouldn't you? So ask and tell. Make it that two-way street. Let's go on here. Notice number six this morning, how you can be a blessing to your husband. And this is sort of a little bit off of that idea, but notice verse number 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. You can be a blessing to your husband, wives, by being the kind of woman that he would want to crown with blessing. Your crown of blessing should be from your children and from your husband. And of course, if you're the citizenship-minded individual, not only will they praise you, but others will praise you. You don't have to praise yourself. You know, I was telling you, you know, I asked you the attitudes, and Brother Scoville gave me the musician attitude, you know, where you're always harping about something. Either that, or I told him I thought another one that afternoon where you're always blowing your own horn. If you're the wife like you should be, you won't have to blow your own horn. Your children, your husband, and others will blow your horn for you. Someone told me another attitude, the comedian, where they always make a joke out of everything. Even when you're not in a joking mood, they make a joke out of it. That doesn't help for communication. But anyway, back to this. We see these six areas. If you want to help your husband in one of these six areas. This housewife, as this home executive, let's call you that, and you'll see why you're a home executive. If you do these six things here, you will have been that. Turn over with me to Titus. Let's look in Titus and see what Titus, and we'll look at 1 Timothy there and see what these passages deal with as you're being this home exact. Now, did you notice there in Proverbs where more than one time it kept talking about household, 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 household? In Titus, chapter number 2, notice in verse number 4, as a home executive, as a housewife, and there's two major things that you should have. Two major things. You should have the proper affection, and you should have the proper attention. First, verse number 4. But after, that they may teach young women to be sober. Now notice it starts with the word that, and the word that goes back up to verse number 1. It says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that they may teach young women to be sober. And that goes back to verse number 2 as well. He is to speak sound doctrine so the aged men can teach the younger ones. So the aged men would be what they're supposed to be. So he is to speak sound doctrine so the older women will be what they're supposed to be. And so the older women would teach the younger women. All this is a result of speaking and preaching sound doctrine. Why is preaching sound doctrine important in any local church? So the people in those local churches will be what they're supposed to be. Why are so many people in our local churches not what they're supposed to be? Because the local churches are not preaching and teaching sound doctrine. That's why. It is a direct result of sound teaching and sound preaching for people to be what they're supposed to be in those local churches. That's the reason why we protect this pulpit so closely. We want to make sure that what is preached here is proper, but from my lips, his lips, or anybody else's lips, we want sound doctrine preached from this pulpit because we want you to be what you're supposed to be. And we want to be what we're supposed to be. But here we see the result. Now come down to verse 4. This is where I want that they, the aged women in verse 3, may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, I'll deal with that phrase, to be sober, when we get to the how the women's holiness is to be. We're dealing with her help right now. We'll deal, Lord willing, tonight with her heeding, her submission. But here, her helping. And her helping as a part of helping in the home executive household situation, she should have, first of all, the proper affection. It says here to love her husband, and then secondly, to love her children. May I say this before I deal with anything else here, wives? Your children are never to come before your husband. I mean, you say, wait a minute, there's some exception. Well, if your husband's being sinful and trying to do things with the kids that he shouldn't do, then yeah, you're to protect your kids. What I'm talking about, don't you ever put your kids before your husband just because you want to put more attention on your kids than on your husband. You never put more attention on your kids than your husband. Your husband is what God called you to. Your children are your responsibility, true, but your husband's your first responsibility. And I know I could deal with a lot of that on the side issue, which I won't. But nonetheless, you're to love your husband. You're to have the proper affection for your husband. And here it's the aged women that are teaching your younger women how to do that. In other words, that tells me that it's not a natural thing if you have to be taught. This is not the Greek word that deals with natural affection. There is a natural affection that comes in for a mother to daughter, or mother to son, or husband to wife, and wife to husband, and father to children. There's a natural affection for that. That's not the Greek word used here. This is the Greek word for phileo, basically to teach you how to love your husband even when he's not doing for you what he's supposed to do. See, phileo love takes place. I'll love you as long as you're lovable. That's the idea behind phileo. And this fact that you need to be taught this is basically saying, again, you need to be taught how to love your husband even when he's not lovable. But you need to have the right kind of affection. Then it says that you would love your children, that you'd have the right kind of idea toward your children that you should have. Some mothers, especially in America today, they are more important than their children. They don't have any idea where their children are at. The majority of teenage pregnancies are conceived in their own home. Why? Because mom and daddy do not know what's taking place in their own home, is why. Mama's not there when mama should be there, taking care and supervising the children. But there should be a proper affection for husband, proper affection for children. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 14, God said through Paul there that it was his will for the younger women to marry and bear children. To bear children. So again, the proper attitude here. And by the way, kids, Proverbs more than one place points out that you're not to forsake the law of your mother. More than one place. You need to realize that. And children, you're to raise up and call your mother blessed. Proverbs 31:28. Well, I've already seen that. And if the wife, if you're here, if you have the proper affection for your kids, they'll be able to do that. Secondly, here in Titus, not only do you see that you're to have a proper affection, but you're to have the proper attention. Now, this goes right back to Proverbs 31 where we were. It says here in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 5, to be discreet, chaste. And by the way, we will look at those two words when we look at the wife's character when it comes to her holiness. But then it says keepers at home. Stuck right in the middle of these other characteristics that are to be true of the wife. Keepers at home. The word keepers at home. Get this now. I'm going to give you a lengthy definition for this. It means domesticated. That's what the word means. Well, you say, what does domesticated mean? It means staying at home. It means housekeeping. It means working at home. It means a homemaker. It means one that, get this one, it means one that's preoccupied with domestic affairs. You're preoccupied with domestic affairs. In other words, that's more on your mind than watching soap operas. That's more on your mind than reading the latest love novel. It's more on your mind than seeing how much you can make in your career. It's more on your mind than anything else. You're preoccupied with it. Now, I've met some people that's preoccupied with a lot of things. You know, I know some people that couldn't quote John 3:16, but they can give you every football statistic for the last 30 years. You know, they're preoccupied with some things. What are you preoccupied with? Are you preoccupied with God? You know, and the Bible talks about some addicting themselves to the service of the Lord. And I think that it's time that we became addicted to the service of the Lord. And when we're addicted to the service of the Lord, we will be addicted with that which God wants us to be addicted with. And here as a wife, you need to be preoccupied. You need to be addicted with domestic affairs. It also means to be guardians of the home. Stand there with your gun. You're a guardian of the home. Of course, it doesn't mean exactly that way, but it does have a little hint of that understanding. It means a caretaker of the home. You are the caretaker of the home. Now turn over just a couple of pages to your left to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and notice a verse here in verse number 14, something in this verse. Again, if you're going to be the kind of housewife you should be, the home executive that you should have the proper affection for your husband and your children. You should have the proper attention to your responsibilities, 1 Timothy 5:14. It says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children. And by the way, it always comes in that order. Not in our society today now, though, because there are more children being born out of wedlock than are being born in wedlock today. It's about 61% now out of wedlock. Divorce has dropped every year for the last 3 years. It's not because they're getting married and divorces and they're not getting married anymore. They're just living together. So the divorce rates, that is a total messed up statistic when you look at it nowadays. No, marrying always becomes before the bearing of children. But anyway, guide the house. Notice that phrase, guide the house. It's sort of an interesting word. It's made up of two words. It's a compound word. The first one, it comes from oikos, which means house. The second part of this is despot. A house despot. What's a despot? In your English thinking mind, when I say the word despot, what do you think of? You think of a dictator, don't you? When it comes to the house, ladies, you are a house despot. Take care of your house. But, and I, listen, when I teach Christian home class at school, and all you young men listen to this, I tell you, when that takes place, when it comes to your home, let your wife have the color she wants in the house. If she wants pink and purple polka dots, you go get the paint and a roller and figure out how to paint pink walls with purple polka dots on it. If she wants a picture hung here, hang it there. If she don't want any pictures there, don't hang it there. I mean, she wants to change the carpet. If you have the money, change the carpet. But you let the wife fix the nest how she wants. Why? She's the house despot. You don't care what color the wall is anyway. As long as it's clean, you could care less about what color it is. Matter of fact, I guarantee your wife could change the color of your house and you'd be in it a week before you'd even notice the change of color. I almost guarantee it. You just don't pay attention to stuff like that. My wife's done things around the house and it's been a while before I've noticed it. I said, when did you do that? Well, it's been done a month there. No, okay. You are the house despot. May I say to us all this morning, there's absolutely nothing on the face of the earth where women have more of a important sphere of influence than the home. Than the home. That's where God's placed you, ladies. You say, well, I don't like that. I didn't ask you if you liked it. God, however, has given you that area of responsibility. And I told you a couple of weeks ago when I was preaching, I said, I don't like it that God has placed me as the leader sometime. I wish my wife could make the decision. I wish somebody else could make the decision here at church sometime, but that's not the way it is. God gave me the responsibility to be the husband at home. He's given me the responsibility to be in pastor, and I have to make decisions I don't want to make sometime, and I have to make them for my home sometime. But God's placed that responsibility on me, and I decided a long time ago, being that He did, I'm going to ask Him for His grace in making those decisions. And when it comes to you as being the wife, you might not like it, but not make any difference. God's placed it in your sphere of influence. He's given you that responsibility. So by all means, ask God for grace to be the kind of wife, the kind of mother that you should be, so the home will not go neglected. You can't let your home go neglected. Husbands, you're to rule your house well. Can't let your home go neglected. You do what you need to do in order to make it easy for your wives to guide the home. You make it easy for your wives to keep the house. You make it easy for her to commit to you. You make it easy for her to make it easy for you to have confidence in her. You make it easy for her that, so she'll want to communicate with you. You make it easy for her so her children will rise up and call her blessed. You make it easy for her so she will be constructed. Because a lot of times it's your attitude, the way you treat your wife, if she'll want to do anything for you or not. Make it easy for her. Don't make her, iron your clothes, and the whole time she's ironing clothes, I'd like to burn this. Don't make it when she's cooking your supper. I hope it's just exactly how he doesn't like it. Don't make it easier for her to have that type of attitude. No, make it so easy when she's in there fixing supper, she says, I'm going to fix his favorite. I hope this is the best thing he's had to eat all day long. I hope he hadn't eaten anything anywhere else better than that. I hope he likes exactly how I ironed his shirt. I hope he liked the way I matched up his socks. I hope it, and do it, make it easy for she'll want to do all those little things. You'll be glad you did. Remember, this is not just a one-in-one proposition. Yeah, you're two, but you're one. Let's make it easy for each other in these areas of responsibility. So we've seen this morning the performance of the wife when it comes to her helping. Lord willing, tonight, we're going to look at her heeding, her submission. Let's pray.